Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Thomas Among Us. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our scripture reading this morning, the first one comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and it is printed in your bulletin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the joyful word of the Lord.
Terry, thank you. I can't help but think that Peter, who wrote that passage, had this story in mind as he wrote those words. Our gospel lesson picks up John chapter 20, beginning at the 19th verse. That's, again, listen to God's word to us. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Thomas came and stood among them and said, rather, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, of this day, of this privilege. And now we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to honor and please, this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Talk about cognitive dissonance. The events surrounding the death and resurrection of our Lord must have had the disciples reeling and wondering, what is going on? John tells us it was the evening of that day, meaning the first Easter day. So this news of the resurrection is not yet 24 hours old. All of the disciples, save Thomas, meet together behind closed doors to discuss the events that had taken place not just on that day, but on the week before. It kind of makes you wonder what Thomas was doing that was more important than meeting with them, doesn't it? I mean, talk about the need to debrief together. In the previous week, they had watched the Lord as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, hailed as king. They had watched as he had been arrested, tried, charged, crucified, and buried. They watched as 3 days later he was miraculously raised from the dead, and that very day he had appeared to some of the women who were in their company. The disciples were no doubt experiencing an odd mixture of ecstasy and joy, of fear and confusion as they met together to discuss what all of this meant and what, if anything, they were supposed to do about it. And that's where we pick up our story in our gospel lesson this morning. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the risen Christ appeared among them. We can only imagine their shock and their joy, their elation at being reunited with their now risen Lord and Master. And greeting them, he gave them the common greeting of the day, and yet it was exactly the message they needed to hear. Peace. Shalom. And then in the joy-filled intimacy of that sequestered setting, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and commissioned and empowered them to go and share the good news of the resurrection with the whole world. But then, as is too often the case even in our own lives, the ecstasy of Sunday night quickly gave way to the agony of Monday morning. When the very first person they told this good news to, Thomas, one of their own, flat out refused to believe them. Having just been commissioned to tell this good news to the whole world, they couldn't even get out of their own backyard. When they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord," he slammed the door in the face of their enthusiasm, saying, "I don't believe you, and I won't believe you until I get to see for myself." It's unfortunate, but from that brief exchange, we have for centuries called him Doubting Thomas. That really is an unfair characterization of this disciple, because if we're honest with ourselves, which of us wouldn't likely have responded to that announcement in much the same way? I mean, surely he wanted to believe in the resurrection as much as the others, but Thomas was no fool. He had seen Jesus beaten and flogged and hung on a tree. He had watched as they laid his lifeless body in a tomb. He had watched as they had sealed that grave door. So which of us can blame him for questioning this unbelievably too good to be true news about his being alive again? Who can blame him for wanting more proof? You and I live in the age of reason. We are children of the Enlightenment. From childhood, we have been encouraged to question and doubt in order to gain greater understanding and deeper meaning. We've been taught that the best student in the class is not the one necessarily who has the right answer, but is ready to ask the next best question. And that's exactly what Thomas was doing here. If this same encounter had taken place today, we may have given him the moniker Honest Thomas, or Inquisitive Thomas. And I would be willing to bet that there is more than one Thomas among us here today. In fact, I would be willing to say there is a Thomas within each of us here today. So the question of us this morning is, can we, like Thomas, be honest with ourselves and with one another about the kinds of questions and doubts which invariably each of us experience? I hope you were with us last Sunday to listen as our witnesses shared, each in their own way and each in their own words, so openly, so beautifully, so honestly, not just their experiences of faith, but their experiences of wrestling with doubt as well. Doubts, questions, uncertainties are not the antithesis of faith, but a natural part of it. Browning writes, "You must mix some uncertainty with faith if you would have faith be." Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "Sometimes I believe and sometimes I doubt." John Calvin wrote, "I could not imagine any certainty that is not tinged with doubt." More recently, Cardinal Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI, wrote this in his book, An Introduction to Christianity. I quote, "Anyone who makes up his mind to evade the uncertainty of belief will have to experience the uncertainty of unbelief. Believers wrestle with doubt, and doubters wrestle with belief." In other words, both the believer and the unbeliever share, each in their own way, doubt and belief if they do not hide away from themselves and from the truth of their being. Each of us has to consider, perhaps it is true. So the real question for us is not whether we will have doubts and questions, but rather will we be honest enough with ourselves and with one another to deal with them in ways which encourage rather than discourage the experience of faith. It's unfortunate, but I believe that many of us were raised with a double standard when it comes to asking questions. We were taught that it's all right to question the sciences and what we were taught, but then we were taught not to question our faith. We were taught that it was we should simply accept and believe, hence we come to call it blind faith, which regrettably has caused many to feel conflicted when what they learn in a science class seems to be pitted against what they're learning in church. Or I've known many adults who, as they come to a mature faith, start asking questions about their childhood faith and find themselves feeling guilty for doing so. That's not as it should be, or as it need be. As Helmut Thielicke rightly says, our faith should not simply be the product of our repressed doubts. So if there are going to be changes in the way we deal with faith questions, we must first encourage a change in our attitudes about the appropriateness of even asking those questions in the first place. Honest questioning should never be discouraged if its intention is to discover a deeper, richer, more meaningful faith or desire to experience a closer relationship with Christ. Such honest questioning encourages us to lean into faith, to ponder, to probe, to seek, to ask, to knock, in the hope that perhaps it is true. This is the kind of honest doubting that Thomas had. He didn't say, I refuse to believe no matter what, like the old man who puts his fingers in his ears and says, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. Thomas was not the skeptic who was looking for loopholes in the logic of faith. Rather, he was a realist, like you and me, seeking a firm foundation for his faith. Granted, we may not be able to see, as Thomas was, Jesus with our own eyes, but that doesn't need to stop us from asking the question of saying, with Thomas, I can't believe unless I see you. Thomas was able to see we have been given a different kind of proof, but that doesn't mean that our proof is less reliable than his or anyone else's. The proof that we're given of faith is not the proof of the senses, it's not the proof of science, but it is a proof all its own. Thomas, in his honest confession of faith, wasn't closing the door to faith at all. Rather, he was opening himself up to a renewed personal encounter with the risen Christ, and we can do the same. Because God is still in the business of revealing himself to those who honestly and genuinely seek him. And he gives us this promise that blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe, putting us on equal footing, those who believe even though they have not seen, with those who believe because they have seen. In this promise, Peter is able to write these glorious words, although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an incredible, indescribable, and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thomas's doubt was not the kind produced in the library or in the laboratory. It was not a matter of intellectual gymnastics or skeptical gamesmanship that seeks to debate the inconsistencies of an ancient text. Those kinds of questions, that matter of questioning is insatiable. Rather, his was born of sorrow, of disappointment, of grief, of confusion. His were the questions that arise from the dark night of the soul, such as the ones we ask, those of a parent who have lost a child, who wonder if God is and if their child still lives. They're the questions that are asked by those who look at a world torn by poverty or war or famine or disease and wonder if there really is a God, and if there is a God, why doesn't he do something about this? They're the kinds of questions any of us might ask when we look at the violence or the hatred or the prejudice or the injustice, not just around us, but within us, and wonder, where is God in all of this? Or rather, is God in all of this? Thomas was not an intellectual quibbler. He was a disciple who had just lost his master and friend. So his doubts, like our doubts, were grounded in confusion and disappointment and sorrow. And so he sought proof for the good news. He longed to be true. Do you recall, a number of years ago, Mother Teresa's journals were found after her death. And in them, she confessed that she had lived with doubt, questioning her experience of faith, questioning her call by God for over 50 years. Now, some critiqued her for that, called her a poser, a fake, not I. I commend her for her honesty and then her resolve to live out of the conviction of the truth of her faith and calling, even as she endured her dark night of the soul. We can take comfort in her honesty and would do well to learn from her. What are we to do when these inevitable questions and doubts invade our lives and seek to undermine our faith? Thomas Carlyle advises, doubt of any kind cannot be removed except by action. And that's what she did. When in doubt, she did something. She did something beautiful for God. And Thomas did the same. Rather than avoiding the others, he continued to stay in their company. How easy it would have been for him to kind of slip out the back door when his experience didn't match up with their experience, but he didn't. He stayed and honestly owned his questions and doubts to his closest friends. He surrounded himself with others who believe, and friends, we must do the same when we find those doubts confronting us. In small groups, among trusted friends, we need to address these types of questions together, not so that rebuttal can be made, but so that the burden can be shared. This is what Thomas did, and seemingly without guilt or shame, and look at how he was received. The other disciples understood his confusion, and they stuck with him. How easy it would have been for them to ostracize him, to kind of kick him out of the club until he got his theological act together, or corner him and try and argue him into a right way of thinking. But they did neither. Rather, they loved him and encouraged him and prayed for him. But most of all, they trusted God to reveal himself to him just as he had revealed himself to each of them. And what a lesson we, the church, can learn about how to deal with those among us who are going through our own seasons of doubt or confusion. We would all do well to remember that faith is ultimately a gift from God, beyond our ability to control it or manipulate it, and so we must learn to support and encourage and pray for one another, trusting God to open the doors of faith in his good timing. And for Thomas, that took 7 days. And those must have been 7 very long, painful days. Once again, the disciples were meeting together behind closed doors when Jesus appeared to them again, just as he had before, and this time Thomas was with them. This would be a good time to put in a plug. Don't miss church. God does mighty things when God's people come together. And you don't want to be the one who wasn't there when it happens. So what a powerful encounter that must have been as Jesus came to Thomas, not to chastise him for his lack of faith, but to meet him right where he was. And friends, I believe that our Lord is willing and able to do exactly the same for you and for me today. It is at our point of deepest need that God comes to us and ministers to us in our questions, in our doubts, in our confusion, just as he did to Thomas. And it is there that the seeking are found, that the asking are answered, that the door is open to those who knock, such that we can confess with that doubting one, my Lord and my God. I am so grateful that John included this story in his gospel. You know, it would have been so easy for him to simply leave this part of it out, but he didn't. And he didn't because I believe that he believed that this is not just Thomas's story, that this is our story too, that there is a Thomas among us, and perhaps there is a Thomas within each one of us. And so if in this season of Easter we find ourselves struggling to believe or bombarded with feelings of doubt or grief or guilt, let us take heart. We do not stand alone, for the one you seek is seeking you as well. And friends, that is very good news. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are willing still to meet us right where we are, just as you met Thomas right where he was. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And so open our hearts to receive you once again. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
Why is there church?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
The word church conjures up many images, but at Tab we believe the church is called to demonstrate the values and practices of the kingdom of God. At Tab we envision a place where people grow strong in faith as they are equipped to serve others, where deep and loving relationships are created, where people work together to strengthen the community, advocate for justice, and promote God's peace and shalom. Oh, we're not there yet, but that is what we desire because we believe that's what God desires for the church, our community, and the world. Come see for yourself or find out more at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8, 9, or 11. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.